Okay, Shabbat Shalom. Let's start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne on your blessed Shabbat that is upon us. And we thank you, Father, for taking us out of the world, allowing us to enter your rest. And Father, we just thank you for this great sign that you give us every seventh day to allow us to be part of your family reunion and to be able to understand you more. We thank you, Father, for the wonderful works of creation that you do. And now, Father, we ask that you would bless our study, that your Spirit would guide and lead us. We pray for your kingdom to this earth as is in heaven, and every day that goes on, we get one day closer to your kingdom, and the reality becomes more and more. So, Father, we pray for those who suffer in this world, who need our prayers this day, and we thank you for all you do, and we give you praise for these things, by the name and by the blood of and the authority of your Son, Yeshua Messiah, we pray. Hallelujah. Okay, we are up to Daniel chapter 4. And like I said, you know, it's interesting. A lot of books like that you do, one when you're doing a Bible study through a book, one chapter will lead into the next, but not really with Daniel. Daniel kind of is almost every chapter in a certain way, it could be a book of its own, or at least a story of its own. And we have a very interesting story here because chapter 4 is the only chapter in the entire Bible that's actually written by a Gentile, by a pagan. So it's interesting, as we'll see here, it's toward the end of Nebuchadnezzar's life, and we're going to see what happens to him. But because of this story, what happens, it was so important to him that he actually wrote it down, and Daniel wind up putting it in the book of Daniel. So in verse 1, it says, Nebuchadnezzar the king to all the peoples, the nations, and the languages that dwell in all the earth, may your peace be increased. So this is his message as he's writing to the people. It seemed good before me to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High Eloah has done with me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. So we said this before, and this is a very interesting chapter because not only are we going to see what happens to Nebuchadnezzar, like I said before, I think there's such a parallel because the book of Daniel, although there's some prophecies that are extremely important, like Daniel 9 is probably the most important messianic prophecy in the Bible because it's a prophecy that goes over 490 years and tells us exactly when the Messiah comes. His first time, and more than likely his second time. So it's really interesting. But when you really think about it, what is Daniel about? The book of Daniel is all about the Babylonian captivity, and it's a book of the end time. We went over that in the first lesson. So you have to always be remembering that every single thing in Daniel, not everything, but many things in Daniel, let's say, are coded. Many things in Daniel are for our time. Many things in Daniel are parallels that are there, as we're going to see. So when we're looking, I don't think it's a coincidence that Nebuchadnezzar, who's the leader of Babylon at this time, that this is written, he is the head of gold, you know, and we'll see this when we get to Daniel 7, this beast that is for the end time, that out of every single person in the United States of America, 330 million American citizens there, that Yahweh would put Donald Trump in as president now at this point. And we're going to see right here as we get into verse 17 that there are no coincidences with anybody in power. Yahweh puts in power, Yahweh takes from power. And the parallels are just striking between Nebuchadnezzar and Trump. And the same way, like we said, when we look at Nebuchadnezzar, in one breath, he's over here giving honor to the Elohim of heaven and his mighty wonders and his signs. But we just went over, only in chapter 4, and we went over twice already, that he was threatening to immediately exterminate and kill people because they couldn't interpret his dream immediately. So we see that Nebuchadnezzar is all over the map, just like President Trump. There's no patience. There's no self-control. Everything is just on the spur of the moment. And it's really, I think this chapter, when you're looking at that parallel between President Trump and King Nebuchadnezzar, is just absolutely striking as we see it. And call it what you want, but the United States has never had a president like President Trump. This is new territory. It's new territory in prophecy. It's new territory in the world. It's new territory in everything. Because there's really, for so long, I know at least with myself, for at least the last 20 to 25 years, you can kind of see where things were going. Because from 1945, like we said, this new world order, this global government, this beast power that we're going to see was set up in 1945 with the United Nations and the World Bank and the International Monetary Fund, with the United States of Babylon being the head of gold of this beast power. And it's been going on for 70 years. And all of a sudden, President Trump comes from nowhere. And one thing that we know in this system is, although Yahweh definitely allows people in or stops people from getting out, most of the elections are fixed. And, you know, he allows mankind to reap the consequences of his own actions and his own systems. But Donald Trump was not supposed to win that election. He was not supposed to win. Yahweh allowed it, and here we are. We're here. We're the same thing that we're seeing here with Nebuchadnezzar is the same parallel that we're seeing here in the end time. So verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. So you could say, I, Donald Trump, was at ease in Trump Tower with all my golden, you know, candles and golden walls and golden clocks and golden everything. The whole building is made of gold. You know, we talked about the image, right, last week. The image that's made of gold. And you see Trump Tower is this gigantic tower image, all made of gold. And President Trump's apartment is the penthouse. It's the top of the tower of Trump Tower. So why is he at ease there? Because this is later in Nebuchadnezzar's life. He had conquered Syria, he had conquered Phoenicia, he had conquered Judea, he had conquered Egypt, he had conquered Arabia. So he basically conquered most of his competitors, you know, his foes. And here he is, that he's sitting here now at ease, you know, saying how great he is, what he did. And if you're not going to believe it, he's going to tell you, because, you know, Nebuchadnezzar is just like President Trump, that he's got to tell you how great he is all the time. Because you might forget it, you know, you might forget how great he is. So he's got to keep reminding you every single day. Nebuchadnezzar didn't have a Twitter account. So I guess he was at a disadvantage there. So that's why he had to call people out. And he had like last week with the image of gold, he wanted everybody there. He wanted this thing he wanted to tell you, nobody has ever made an image with this many people. You know, this is the most people who ever looked at a golden image from any place you could look at. So that's what he's saying. He's flourishing in his house. And then he says, I saw a dream and it terrified me. And the thoughts of my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. So I made a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the meaning of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the stargazing ones came in. Where did we see this before, right? The same thing that we're seeing in chapter 2, where they weren't able to tell the dream and what happened. He was ready to kill every one of them if it wasn't for Yahweh's intervention. But they did not make its meaning known to me, just like we saw in chapter 2. I'm not going to go back there. But at last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, just like we saw in chapter 2, according to the name of my God. So this is what he's saying. Bel is the name of the Babylonian god here. You know, also, the Babylonian deity is called God. God is another Babylonian deity. So it's really interesting that Belteshazzar is, he says, according to the name of his God or Elohim, and in whom is the spirit of the holy Elohim. And I told the dream before him. So he's telling it before Daniel. And he says, oh, Belteshazzar, who is Daniel, master of the magicians, he's calling him, because I know that the spirit of the holy Elohim is in you, and no secret baffles you. Tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its meanings. He might regret that later, you know. They say that with dictators, that's the problem, that they don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear bad news, because you tell a dictator bad news and that's could be the end of you. Your neck can be on the plate in the next minutes. As to the visions of my head on my bed, I was looking and behold, a tree was in the middle of the earth and its height was great. So this is really interesting. that when we're looking here, we're seeing that the tree is symbolic, right? It's a big tree that's symbolic of the strength of Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold in ancient Babylon. But today, we have not trees that are the strength of the nation. It's the towers that are the strength of a nation. And I hope to soon give a really, really interesting message on this. Because this chapter is very much connected with sevens and Shemitahs. And like we always said, the Shemitah is about building up. The Shemitah is about tearing down of what? Of nations. And one of the biggest symbolisms of building a nation and tearing a nation is the height of that nation, right? Like Yahweh says to Babylon, your sins have reached up to heaven, up to the heights of the skies. So that's why, whether it's here, the tree that's being symbolic, or in the Bible, we also see the towers that were being built high, or in our modern day, the towers that are built from the late 1800s, how I think it was the UK and France were the ones who started building these tall towers, and then America took over. And by the early 1900s, they had built three big, big towers at that time. And then when they took over in 1945 as the world superpower, they also planned in that year, which was also Shemitah year, to build the World Trade Center, the tallest building in the world. So we see here that he's looking, and behold, this gigantic tree was in the middle of the earth, and its height was great. The tree became great and strong, and its height reached to the heavens, and its appearance to the ends of all the earth. So if we go to Jeremiah 51:9. Jeremiah 51:9. Does he say, we would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her. Let us go each one to his own country, for her judgment reaches up to the heavens and is lifted up to the skies. Excuse me. So we see here that the tree was great up in the skies. We see the towers are built up into the skies. But we also see that what? Judgment reaches up into the skies. And that's the problem with Babylon. Revelation 18 and verse 5. Revelation 18 and verse 5. Because her sins joined together even reach up to heaven, and Yahweh remembered her unjust deeds. Her sins reach together up until heaven. So we see that in this, the tree was also, its height reached to the heavens and its appearance to the ends of all the earth. And what is Yahweh saying? He's talking about that Babylon's influence has gone throughout all the world. There's nowhere in the world that Babylon has an influence. So again, is he talking about Nebuchadnezzar? Yes. But moreover, this is a book for the end time. He's talking more about end time Babylon, because end time Babylon is the world superpower. In verse 12, he says, its leaves were beautiful and its fruit plentiful, and food for all was in it. The beasts of the field sought shade under it, and the birds of the heaven dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. So we see in the world today that America by far is the biggest producer in food. They may not produce as much as they did before. They used to be like 2/3 of all the world's wheat and grain came from America. It's not that much anymore, but it's still a major amount of all the grain, all the food that America sends out. Revelation 18 and verse 3. Revelation 18 and verse 3. It says, because of the wine of the anger of her fornication, which all the nations have drunk, even the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth became rich from the power of her trade. So Babylon's influence has gone worldwide by her power of her trade. Jeremiah 50 and verse 26. Jeremiah 50 and verse 26. Come against her from the end. Open up her granaries. Pile her up as heaps and utterly destroy her. Do not let a remnant be left. So again, this is the destruction on Babylon. He's saying, come against her from the end. Open her granaries. You know, pile up her heaps. So that's what they're doing, because Babylon's influence has gone worldwide. And this year, it's amazing. Haven't heard as much in the news, maybe in the last few weeks, as was in the news in April and May and June. But the horrible weather that was in the Rust Belt in America, and you know where all the grain, where all the wheat and all the grain comes from. But clearly they said, and I haven't heard anything maybe in the last month, but back then they were saying at least 30 to 50% was completely gone. It could have been a lot more in certain areas. They were saying even up to 80% or 90% of it would be gone. So we have to see, because this is what it's saying here, you know, that the granaries will be taken away. But Babylon is also, they're the ones that are feeding the world, as we see here. Verse 13, Daniel 4. I was looking in the visions of my head and on my bed, and behold, a watcher, even a holy one from the heaven came down. This is a cherub who's coming down to Nebuchadnezzar, right? And he says, he cried with might and said this, cut down the tree and cut off its branches, shake off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds leave its branches. So, right, remember in chapter 2, right, in verse 39 of Daniel, he says, in your place shall rise another kingdom, or chapter 38 rather, and wherever the sons of men, the animals of the field, and the birds of the heaven, of the birds of the sky dwell, he has given them into your hand, and you and he may inhabit, and he has made you ruler over them. You are the head of gold. So Babylon is the head of gold, and now we're seeing that here. We're seeing that the cherub, just like in Revelation, I believe it's Revelation 18. We see, Revelation 18 and verse 21, and a cherub took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, so shall Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and shall no more be found. So this is the same representation we're seeing here, that just like that cherub in Revelation 18, and we see in Jeremiah 50 and 51, that this cherub is coming, and what is he crying? Cut down the tree, Babylon, the great height, right? Cut down the towers, cut down the tree, and cut off its branches. Shake off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds leave its branches. Basically, leaving it desolate. Jeremiah 50. Jeremiah 50. In verse 9 and 10, he says, for behold, I am stirring up and bringing up a company of great nations from a northern land against Babylon. And they shall arraign themselves against her, and she shall be captured there. Their arrows shall be as those of a mighty skilled man, and they shall not return empty. And Chaldea shall be a prize. All who plunder her shall be satisfied, declares Yahweh. So very clear, there's many, many scriptures. I can give a whole study just on this one verse that of Babylon's fall, but this is what's being told. So it's not just a dream of Nebuchadnezzar and lessons we learn from this, from his pride, from his arrogance, and particularly, like I said, when here we are today where we have President Trump, the president of Babylon, end time Babylon, and America first, right? This whole thing with America first, and we're the best in this, and we're the best in that, and nobody's better than we are, and nobody's better than him, and everything. But we're seeing this the same from Nebuchadnezzar. So it's a story of the leader, but the leader always is the one who parallels the system. So really, the whole thing is more about the destruction of Babylon and how that's coming than just the leader himself. And then verse 15. But leave the stump of its roots in the earth, even with a fetter of iron and bronze in the grass of the field. and let it be wet with the dew of the heavens, and his lot be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. So I've always said this. There's two destructions to Babylon. The first destruction is a destruction by, we just read it in Jeremiah, a company of nations that are going to attack them. That's going to be Persia, who is Iran, and Russia, and China, and who else is with that coalition of nations. And they will take away American sovereignty. They'll basically cut them down to size, but they're not completely destroyed until Yeshua is returning. And then Babylon is remembered from Yahweh in the heaven, and that's when there'll be tsunami, probably volcano-like super volcanoes. I think there's six of them in U.S. that are going to explode. And it says, from all of these cosmic things that are going to happen, not one person will be left there. During the millennium, there's not one person left in Babylon. So there's true destruction. This is what he's saying here. Leave the stump. So the tree is getting cut down. Remember, Babylon is the big tree. It's ruling in all the earth. So the tree's getting cut down, but there's still a stump there. They're not being completely destroyed. Daniel 2, 39 and 40. And in your place shall arise another kingdom lower than yours, and another kingdom of bronze, which shall rule in all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and smashes all things, and as iron that shatters all these, it will crush and shatter. So we see there's going to be, like we said, one beast, four parts of this beast. Babylon right now is the ruler of it, but Babylon will not be the ruler of it. There'll be the deadly wound, and then we'll see it from that point. So the stump is left in the earth. Let's go to Revelation 13 and verse 3. Revelation 13 and verse 3. Again, this is the beast of Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 with Revelation 13. And look what it says. And I saw one of its heads, right? There's seven heads and 10 horns. One of its heads as having been slain to death, and its deadly wound was healed, and all the earth wondered after the beast. So why are they wondering? Because right now, Babylon is one of those seven heads. And it's going to get weakened. The tree is going to cut down to a stump, but the deadly wound will be healed. They'll still be there. They're just not going to be the world power that they are today. Also, when we're talking about stumps, also spiritually we could look at, let's look at Matthew 3 and verse 8. Matthew 3 and verse 8. And this is when John the Baptist is baptizing, right? And the Pharisees and the Sadducees come, and look what he says in verse 8. He tells them, you know, offspring of vipers, who has informed you to flee from the wrath to come, right? Just like we see today, people, they're not repenting because they want to be right with Yahweh. They want to be protected from all the trouble that's coming, but that's not what it's about. It's not about being protected from harm. It's about being purified to become the bride of Messiah. And then look what he says in verse 8. Therefore, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. And that's what it's about in the end time. Like I said, it's not about just being protected from harm or starvation or war or whatever's going to happen. But it's about bringing forth fruits worthy of repentance. It's about looking in our hearts and changing. And wherever there has to be change of coming, and that's what it needs to be, getting rid of all pride and arrogance. And look what he says in verse 9. And do not suppose to say within yourself, we have a father Abraham. For I say to you that Yahweh is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. But already the axe is even laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, any tree not bringing forth good fruit is cut off and thrown into the fire. So we see that this tree is used here as a symbol of a great nation, right? It's all the way up into the heavens with the trees, and he's cutting down that nation. The tree is symbolizing being cut down, the cutting down of Babylon. But also, it's symbolizing our life. You know, our life is like a tree, because when you look at Psalms, if you go to Psalm, the third chapter, first chapter, first three verses. It says, blessed is the man who has not walked in the counsel of the wicked, and has not stood in the way of sinners, and has not sat in the seat of scorners. But his delight is only in the Torah of Yahweh, and he meditates on his Torah day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivulets of waters, which will give its fruit in its season, and its leaves will not wither, and all which he does will prosper. So the one who is bearing fruit, that's what he's like. He's like a gigantic tree. So the symbolism here is in a physical way of the nation being cut down, but it's also in a spiritual way, you know, because like I said, talks about in Leviticus, when the people support the evilness of a leader, then those people are also responsible. And here it is. On one end, you have President Trump that has more Christian support than any president in a long, long time. I forget how long you have to go back, but even Ronald Reagan, he has more support. And he's not the most righteous person. You know, he's been divorced and remarried X amount of times, you know, and he's lied and he's done a lot of these things. And I mean, Yahweh is his judge, not us. But why would Christians support the kind of things that he's doing, you know, when that's like that? And on the other end, on the left, it's even worse. I mean, you know, they want to get rid of him because they want to bring abortion in 9 months, that you could abort your baby even when it's born, after it's born. And pushing the whole homosexual and lesbian and gay and all that agenda. And every kind of evilness that you can imagine. Every kind of evilness. Matter of fact, an article that I just read this week, I'll put it in the next World News Update, was coming from Israel. And there's actually a MK from the Knesset who was suggesting that Israel should bring back Torah law. Torah law should be the law of the land. And the president, the Prime Minister Netanyahu, actually says that's a bunch of BS. He actually uses a curse word connected with the Torah. And it's like, wow. And he's promising the American congressman that that's never going to happen, and actually mocking it. So we're seeing where the world is today. And this is where world leaders are. And we are ambassadors for the kingdom of Yahweh. You know, that's where our allegiance should stand. It shouldn't stand with worldly governments. You know, that's why we shouldn't be voting in worldly elections, because our kingdom is not in this world, you know, and our king is coming and he's setting up his kingdom, and we need to bear the fruit to be here. But we see that, like I said, this stump is in both ways. It's spiritual wise, because he's not bearing any fruit. It's a stump, right? It's, so it's a physical tree as far as like the tallness of towers, because what does tallness do? It shows strength. You know, like in the Song of Solomon about the bride, what did he say? Her neck is like a tower of ivory because it's showing strength. So the tree is showing strength like a watchtower. But when it's cut down, it's also showing that it's not bearing fruit. Just like the parable of the fig tree that was there, right? It's there for 3 years. It's bearing no fruit. And the man said, cut it down. Why should it be cumbersome to the ground? And what did the man say? Give me one more year. Let me put fertilizer on it and let me take care of it. And if it doesn't bear fruit, next year we'll cut it down. So this is what we're dealing with here. Verse 16, continuing here. And it says, let his heart be changed from man's, and let a heart of the beast be given to him, and let seven times pass over him. So we saw that in Daniel 3:19, right? When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were going into the furnace. And he says, make the furnace seven times more hot. I equated that with Leviticus 26:18. I'm not going to go there, but Leviticus 26:18, what does it say? If Israel, blessings and cursings, and if they're disobedient, you will get seven times more punishment. Seven times. It's a condensement of the punishment. So it's very interesting that in this whole parallel here, this very awkward chapter, written by a Gentile, written by a pagan, written by a non-believer, the only one in the Bible, and parallels our end time perfectly with the Gentile leader that we have now in Babylon. And he tells him that seven times will pass over him. So now this whole thing with the Babylonian leader of now to the Babylonian leader to the end time, there's a seven times period to it, right? A Shemitah period. And this is really, really important, because this comes in to something that's going to be more important later in this chapter, that I'll get into just briefly, showing the 7 good years, the 7 bad years, right? So here it is. You know, he's saying 7 times, could be 7 years. That word is used for years. It's also used for time periods. But 7 times or 7 years will pass over. This matter is by the decree of the guarding cherubs and the command by the word of the holy ones, so that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will, and he sets up over it the lowest of men. So we see here that what is he showing? He's showing that Nebuchadnezzar, who's thinking he's this great leader and this great person, and he, you know, like I said, he conquered Syria and Phoenicia and Judea and Egypt and Arabia. And what is Yahweh saying? The cherub is telling him, you know, number one, Yahweh put you there. He's the one who put you there. Don't forget that. He puts up, and you know what? He puts the basis of men there. So another parallel, if you want to put, to President Trump, because I think if you took a survey in the United States, even Trump supporters sometimes have a hard time supporting him because some of the things that he says and tweets. And I think that most people would say he's probably the basest president that they've ever had there. And yet in his mind, he thinks he's the best. He actually says possibly, now only possibly, Abraham Lincoln might compare to him. Possibly. Possibly. But that's it. There's no other president that would compare to what he's done in his first 2.5 years. So really interesting. Psalm 75, 6 and 7 also shows this. Psalm 75, 6 and 7. He says, for exaltations are not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the desert. But Elohim is the judge. He puts down this one and he lifts up another. And that's what we all have to learn, no matter what it is in life, that at the end of the day, whether you wind up in a prison camp, whether you wind up as a leader of some place, or you wind up, like I said, in a prison camp, it doesn't really make a difference. Yahweh is the one who brings up and Yahweh is the one who puts down. Look at Joseph in the Bible, who's a perfect example. You know, one minute he's there being sold into slavery. It only gets worse from there. He winds up going to prison. He's in prison 13 years. And then what happens? He winds up being next to Pharaoh, second in command of Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world at that time. So Yahweh sets up and Yahweh takes down. But I know that I always tell the men I work with, you know, the deacons and the elders that I work with in Congregation of Yahweh Jerusalem, we can't look at our leadership and our servitude the way that the world does. In Matthew 20 and verse 25, because it's not leadership from the top down, that's not judicial order. Judicial order is servitude from the bottom up. Matthew 20 and verse 25, and Yeshua called to them and said to them, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles are their masters and their nobles are in authority over them. But it will not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Yeshua set us the example. And that's the example we want to be like, not like Nebuchadnezzar, you know, or President Trump. We don't have to keep saying how great we're doing. We don't have to keep touting our own horn. Let Yahweh be the one. Like the Bible says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. And I say this in whenever I'm doing leadership training, whether it's at the Bible school or I'm traveling, I'm doing elder training. The first thing I always tell them when it comes to leadership, unless you are serving 100% because you're trying to please Yahweh, you will burn out. And I've seen it over 36 years. I've seen it with deacons. I've seen it with elders. I've seen it with people. They didn't get the recognition they wanted, and they wind up getting offended. They wind up leaving the congregation. They wind up leaving the faith. And this is why we have to look at this. Yahweh is the one that sets up, you know. And if someone thought they should have been a deacon and somebody else got to be a deacon or whatever it is, it doesn't matter. These things in this life and these titles in this life and they don't mean anything. Yahweh has titles, you know. We have job descriptions. Yahweh has titles. What we want to do is we want to bear fruit like what it's saying. Because when Yeshua returns, he comes and his reward is with him to give each according to our work. And that's what we want. We want to please him. We don't want to be looking for pleasing man. And then in verse 18, I, Nebuchadnezzar, have seen this dream. Now you, O Belshazzar, declare its meaning. This is, of course, Daniel that he's talking to. And he's asking him to declare the meaning of the dream. Since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to reveal the meaning to me, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy Elohim is in you. So now Daniel is going to give him the meaning of this. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was stunned for 1 hour. And his thoughts troubled him, right? Because he knows what the meaning is going to be. And he's thinking, uh-oh, if I tell this to the king, is he going to cut my head off for this? And the king spoke and said, O Belteshazzar, do not let the dream and its meaning trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my master, the dream is to those who hate you, and its meaning is to your adversaries. So it's kind of interesting. Why is he using Belteshazzar instead of Daniel? Because Nebuchadnezzar is writing this, right? If Daniel was writing it, he would be using his own name like he does in the other chapters. I, Daniel, this, I, Daniel, that. But Nebuchadnezzar is writing it. And look what he says. The dream is to those who hate you and its meaning to your adversaries. So here is Nebuchadnezzar, right? And he conquered all these things and he was the king. But he's got a lot of adversaries and people that hate him. The same as President Trump, you know? So President Trump, yes, he may be a narcissist and he may, you know, toot his own horn more than not. But the other thing is in my lifetime, you know, and I'm 55 years old, I've never seen a president that was this much hated. I never seen a president that was this disrespected, put down. I mean, the things that they say, I've never in my life, and it's the times we're living in. So we're seeing that's another parallel with Nebuchadnezzar and President Trump. Not just that they're both prideful and narcissists and want to build themselves up, but they have a lot of people who hate them and they have a lot of enemies. The tree that you saw, which became great and strong, whose height reached to the heaven and its appearance to all the earth, and its leaves being beautiful and its fruit plentiful and food for all being under it, under which the beasts of the field lived and its branches, the birds of the sky had their own. It is you, O king, for you have become great and strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the sky and your rule is to the end of the earth. And it's kind of interesting that when President Obama became president in 2008, we were going through at the end of President Bush's presidency, what they call now the Great Recession, 2008-2009, which almost turned into another depression. Probably, when, and it is coming, but it would have been worse than the one back in the 1930s. And President Obama, and I give him credit because it could have got really worse, he never really was able to get the economy really on the right footing, but at least he kept it out of going into a depression. But when President Trump came in, and there was all this big talk of how much he was going to do this and how great it was going to get. And of course, when you're dealing with somebody like him, you take it with a grain of salt. But you got to say, within 6 months of him being president, and he did do a lot of deregulation, there's a lot of things that he did quickly. But in the history of the country now, 240 years, the economy has never been this strong, ever, ever, just like it's saying here. And things did turn around very, very, very quickly. The lowest unemployment that the country has ever had, and that's for everybody, whether it's Spanish, African Americans, you know, whites, it doesn't matter. Women, men, it don't make a difference. It's the lowest unemployment, the best the economy has ever done. And it's amazing. But I don't really only give credit to President Trump, but he should take some credit as president. What I believe is because this is talking about cycles of seven, I believe this has to do with Genesis 41, 25 and 26. Genesis 41, 25 and 26. Look what it says. This is now Pharaoh's dream. So Nebuchadnezzar and Pharaoh are very much alike. Joseph in the book of Genesis and Daniel paralleling. I mean, if you can't see that, then you got a blinder on because it so much parallels each other. And look what it says. Joseph said to Pharaoh, verse 25, the dream of Pharaoh is one. Elohim has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. And that's what we're seeing over here in Daniel 4. The seven good cows, they are 7 years. And the seven good ears, they are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven thin and evil appearing cows going up to them, they are 7 years. And the seven empty ears blasted by the east wind will be 7 years of famine. Verse 29, behold, 7 years of great plenty are coming in all the land of Egypt. So Trump gets in there, President Trump, just like Nebuchadnezzar, and you have these seven good years, and this is what it's saying. Oh, king, you're the head of gold. All the great things that's happening there. But then look what he says. It was you, O king, for you have become great and strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the sky, and your rule is to the end of the earth. And as the king saw a guarding cherub and a holy one coming down from the heavens and saying, cut the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of its roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and bronze, right? Because what happens? You go from, what was the beast of Daniel 2? It was the head of gold, Babylon, and then the arms of silver, which is the Medo-Persian, the Russians and the Iranians who were going to attack Babylon. And then after that, the third part was bronze and the fourth part was iron. So now when it's being cut down for the tree to be destroyed, look what he says. Yet leave it with a band of iron and bronze in the grass of the field. So literally, America's going to be there, but it's the iron and the brass that are going to be ruling at that time. It will not be Babylon. And let him be wet with the dew of the heavens, and let his lot be with the beasts of the field until seven times pass over him, right? Another Shemitah, the Shemitah cycle. So where did we just saw seven times Genesis 41, 25, 26. Let's go back there now. Genesis 41, 27. Because what's the next thing that happens after the seven good years? Genesis 41 and verse 27. And the seven thin and evil appearing cows going up before them, they are 7 years. And the seven empty ears blasted by the east wind. Really interesting. The name is Kadima. That was one of the political parties here not that long ago in Israel. Will be 7 years of famine. This is the word I spoke to Pharaoh, and Elohim is about to do. He has made Pharaoh see. So you have seven good years coming. You have seven bad years coming. Verse 29, behold, 7 years of plenty are coming in all the land. Verse 30, and 7 years of famine will arise after them. And all the plenty of the year of Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will consume the land. And the plenty in the land will not be remembered, because of the famine afterwards, and it will be very severe. And to the dream being repeated to Pharaoh twice, the thing is settled because it's from Elohim, and Elohim is hastening to do it, and that's what I've said many times. The twice speak, whenever you see something done twice, it means it's a dual prophecy. We saw it once, now it's coming again in the end time, and it parallels perfectly with Daniel over here. So seven times is going to pass over the seven good years, the seven bad years. Verse 24, this is the meaning, O king, and this the decree of the Most High, which has come on my master, the king. And you shall be driven from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be fed with grass like oxen, and you shall be wet with dew of the heavens, and 7 years, right? Shemitah cycle. This word can mean seven literal years or cycles, but it definitely is connected with the Shemitah. Shall pass over you until you know the Most High is ruler in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whoever he desires, right? Everything in the end time is around cycles of seven. And like I said, you're going to be amazed when I give this sermon on it, showing from 1917, how every single thing that has happened in the end time surrounded around Babylon and surrounded around Israel has all been around Shemitah cycles. Absolutely everything. And in that they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, your kingdom will be enduring to you after you have realized that heaven rules. So, king, let my advice be pleasing to you. Even break off your sins by righteousness and your iniquities by pitying the poor, whether there will be duration to your prosperity. So, wow. Even though Yahweh said it, it's almost like with Pharaoh, right? He knew with Pharaoh that why did he use that Pharaoh? Because he knew. He didn't force Pharaoh to not let the Israelites go. Yahweh just gave a situation where his pride would come up. And when that pride comes up, it's going to happen. And that's why I think President Trump's enemies are doing. They know him like a book. They know him that all they have to do is hit his pride, and he is going to do the, like Pavlov's dogs, he is going to do the same thing over and over and over again. So it's the same thing that we see here. When you have somebody who is filled with pride and you hit that pride, they are always going to come and try to defend themselves in it. So Daniel is actually now giving him a way that if he could only do this, if he could only break off your sins by righteousness and your iniquities by pitying the poor, whether there will be duration to your prosperity. But like I said, cancer is not the number one killer in the world. Heart disease is not the one killer in the world. It's pride. Because people that are filled with pride, they don't want to see it. And wow, if you try to bring it up, they are going to fight you like you can't imagine. Job 14 and verse 7. Job 14 and verse 7. Because you know what? That tree could be rebuilt. And that's why there's still a stump there. The stump is there because Yahweh is merciful. And he's given the opportunity. And that's why even with John the Baptist, what we read there in Matthew 3, what did he say? He said the axe is already laid to the stump of the tree. But he didn't say it was cut down yet. The axe is laid there meaningly. If you don't repent, this is what's going to happen. But Yahweh is also always merciful, always with a handout, always waiting. But you want to know something. We're in these times now. We're not in the beginning of the end times. Yeshua was very clear. This is all going to happen in one generation. And we're at the very end now of a generation. And the time is really narrowed. And it's time to either put up or shut up. It's time to either repent and get right with Yahweh or suffer the consequences, as we're going to see with Nebuchadnezzar. But Job 14, Job the 14th chapter in verse 7. Because there's always hope with Yahweh. There's always hope of restoration. He says, for there is hope of a tree. If it is cut down, then it will sprout again, and its shoot will not cease. Though its roots become old in the earth, and its stump dies in the dust, at the scent of water it will bud and bring forth branches like a plant. So even when it's only a stump, just like the shoot will come out of the stump of Jesse in Isaiah, we see that even when something is cut down to a stump, it can still grow back like it says. But what does it need? It needs water. Water representative of Yahweh's Spirit, right? Baptism. So that's what the call is to this. It doesn't matter how far you went. It doesn't matter how many times you failed. Today's a new day and Yahweh's hand is still out there. Take advantage of it. Take advantage of it. Finally, get yourself right. Get a plan of action. Overcome it. Look at this example we're reading here. Realize the times we're living in. And you don't have to be like Nebuchadnezzar, because we need, like it says, to break off the sins by righteousness and your iniquities by pitying the poor, and there will be duration to your prosperity. Jacob 1 and verse 27, we see the same thing, because what is pure and holy service before Yahweh the Father? To visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Pure and holy service before Yahweh the Father is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unspotted from the world. So this is it. So even though this dream was there, even though this is the meaning of it, Yahweh still was given room for repentance. And that's what we have to understand. It's Satan that always wants to make you think, you went too far. He's never going to forgive you. But Yahweh says, if a righteous man falls, you know, seven times in a day and gets himself up, when Peter asked, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times. And he said, no, not seven times, but 77 times 77. That's in the original Aramaic. Meaningly, it's time out of mind. And if Yahweh asks us to do that, then Yahweh would never ask us to do something he wouldn't do. And that's all he wants. He doesn't want any to perish, you know, Ezekiel 18, but he wants us to come to repentance. And that's what he's asking there. And then in verse 28, all this came on the king Nebuchadnezzar. You know, all this came on the king Nebuchadnezzar. And at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. So Yahweh actually gave him a whole year. He actually gave him a whole year. Was that a Shemitah year? A year of release? Maybe. We don't know, but it could have been. Could have been a Shemitah year. But all we know is he got the dream. Daniel gave him the interpretation. He told him what he needed to do. And Yahweh was merciful and gave him time to change. But you know what? The same as he gives us, but there's always an end to it. His mercy is endless, but time isn't endless. That's the problem. that Yahweh's mercy is endless. There's no end to his mercy, but there is end to time. So when time is done, judgment's going to come, you know, because there is a time element to everything. So what happens then? What happens in verse 30? Did he repent? Nope. Unfortunately, he didn't take the message. The king spoke and said, "Is this not great Babylon, great Trump Tower that I built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" Right? All the gold. Isn't he saying, wow, look at this. Not giving any glory to Yahweh, but he did all this all by himself. The narcissist's worst enemy is himself and his pride. And then we go to verse 31. The word was still in the king's mouth. Wow. So Yahweh gave him the time to repent. He gave him a whole year. And then while he is still in his mouth, building himself up, giving no credit to Elohim, the word was still in his mouth when a voice fell from the heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, the kingdom has been taken from you." So there's a point where the knife comes down. Yahweh is merciful, merciful, merciful. And when he runs out of mercy, he's more merciful. But it's not mercy that he runs out of. It's time. We run out of time because everything is time. So we have to make sure that we're not playing Russian roulette with our spiritual life. And verse 32, "And you shall be driven from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall feed with the grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High is ruler in the kingdom of men, and that he gives it to whomever he desires." So more than likely, this was a Shemitah year. The year that he had to the year of release was a year that he had, because now we have a new seventh cycle. Another 7 years, another Shemitah cycle. And like I said, in the end time, every single thing with Babylon in Israel goes around the Shemitah cycle. Cycles of seven, every single thing. And like it says again, that the Most High is ruler in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whom he desires. Nothing is going to happen without Yahweh's allowing it. In that moment, right then in that moment, the thing was fulfilled on Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and he ate the grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of the heavens until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Wow. Can you imagine how he looked? And you know, it's really interesting because the Christians out there, when they act like an animal, you know, whether it's barking like a dog or barking like a chicken or mooing like a cow, they think it's the Holy Spirit, the whole Pentecostal movement, which is demonic. And people should avoid that like the plague. But we see here what happens when Nebuchadnezzar is humbled. When he's humbled and taken down, he's brought below the animals. So it's not elevating to be made to act like an animal. That's not elevating you. That's degrading you. And I find it really interesting because as far as I know, I could be wrong, but I don't know in the history of the U.S. any other president that they have openly spoke about the 25th Amendment. That means the 25th Amendment is you can remove a president if he's out of his mind. And they've been saying this for Trump since the day he got in, that he's not mentally fit. He needs to be removed according to the 25th Amendment. And here it is. Nebuchadnezzar was removed according to the 25th Amendment. They didn't have a 25th Amendment, but he was removed because he went out of his mind like an animal. And it says, so here it is, until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Wow. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, so he's still Nebuchadnezzar saying this, right? He's writing and he's saying it. I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to the heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who lives forever, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his rule from generation to generation. Right? Yahweh gives, and Yahweh takes it away, and blessed be the name of Yahweh. And all those living on the earth are counted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the army of heaven and among those living in the earth. And no one is able to strike his hand or say to him, "What are you doing?" You know, what human being is going to say that? Go to Isaiah 40 and verse 12. Isaiah 40 and verse 12. Who has measured in his hand the waters and the heavens by a span meted out? and enclosed in the measure the dust of the earth, and weighed in the balance the mountains and the hills and the scales? Who has meted out the spirit of Yahweh, or a man his counsel taught him?" Right? Who taught Yahweh this? "With whom did he take counsel? And who trained him and taught him in the path of justice? And taught him knowledge and made known to him the way of discernment? Lo, nations are as a drop from a bucket and are reckoned as dust of the scales. Lo, he takes up coasts as a little thing." Verse 17. "All the nations are as nothing before him. To him they are reckoned less than nothing in emptiness." Right? The Elohim, Yahweh, who sits in the heavens and he looks at this tiny little marble here that we call earth. And he laughs. He laughs when men who, from the minute you're born, your days are numbered. And that's why I said it's not about mercy. He has all the mercy in the world. It's about time. Everything is numbered. We only have so many days on this earth. He has a 6,000-year plan before he comes back for the 1,000-year millennial. Every single thing is time, right? There will be a time where there's time no more, because time is created. It's a line of eternity is time that Yahweh has taken. But we see this. So Nebuchadnezzar is realizing this, and this is what each and every one of us need to realize. We need to accept whatever is done in our life, good, bad, or indifferent, as Yahweh allowing it for the betterment of us. So if you're going through a trial, embrace it. Embrace it. Pray to him while you're going through it, how to overcome it. Because in the end, that's all he wants. He only wants us to overcome. And sometimes, maybe it is because of pride that we're going through something that we have to, like Nebuchadnezzar, you know, come down to speed a little bit. But here we see that Nebuchadnezzar finally realized this. Although I thought he did in the other story, because he said the same thing. And here he's doing the same thing. And this is later in his life now, you know, because he died not that long after this. He was older already. So who knows, you know, whether he really got it or not. But that's not the story here. The story is that we need to get it. And then in verse 36, "At that time, my reason returned to me, and the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and my brightness returned to me. And my advisors and my nobles sought to me, and I was reestablished in my kingdom, and excellent greatness was added unto me." So it's really, the end of the story is really, I think, an encouragement for any human being, in particular, every believer. This is the encouragement of restoration, right? You know, like we say, we are not the ministry of condemnation, but we're the ministry of restoration. That's what we're here to do. We're here to bring restoration. And this is a beautiful story that even Nebuchadnezzar, even though he was warned and didn't listen and had a year, that year of release to think about this, and Yahweh was merciful with him, because I'm sure that wasn't the first time that he was saying how great he was. But after the year of release was over and the next seven started, boom. He went right back to what he was doing before. He didn't repent. Yahweh, you know, made him like an animal a whole 7 year. And like I said, seven good years, seven bad years. We see it all here in this chapter. But when it was all said and done, he learned a lesson. He did repent. Yahweh's mercy was still there, and there's still restoration that's there, which is awesome, because that's what it's about. Everything in ministry is about restoration, and it's never too late. You know, the reason why, like in this is ancient Babylon, in today modern Babylon, which is the United States, that you don't see a lot of restoration, is because of people's pride. You know, whether you see the example of Nebuchadnezzar, you see the example of President Trump. We don't want to follow in that example. We want to follow in the example of Yeshua, the example of humility, the example of Job, realizing we are nothing but dust and ashes. And in the end of the day, giving Yahweh all glory. If we hurt somebody, we did something wrong, admitting it, repenting of what we did, and being restored before Yahweh. That's what it's about. Because if not, then you're a dead man walking. You're just waiting for the lake of fire. So what a beautiful story in restoration. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and honor the King of heaven for all his works and truth, and his ways are justice. And he is able to humble those who walk in pride. Wow, he's saying this about himself. He's saying that This is 7 years of his life, and he was humiliated. Can you imagine? He's going around, like it says here, eagles, his hair was grown like eagle's feather and his nails like bird's claw. Can you imagine Donald Trump's hair, the way, you know, he does that Trump flip, however he does it, you know, he does it weird. Can you imagine if for 7 years he couldn't cut his hair, how it would look after that? I mean, it would be wild, you know, and the same with fingernails and toenails. You know, you can't even put on shoes because your toenail is like 6 inches long. And this guy's humiliated. And yet, what did I say? You know, that to be a disciple, we need to be disciplined. And you can't have humility without humiliation. So we shouldn't look at humiliation as a bad thing. We should embrace it as something that's going to bring us to the next level of our calling, right? Because all of us need a little more humiliation. We need a lot more humility and a little more humiliation. So praise Yahweh for this study. It's a great chapter. I love the chapter because there's so much symbolism in here. And I think each of us in our life could really look at this and learn something from it. And next week, we will be gone. So we will be taking a little summer break now. We probably will not be doing the Bible study for maybe another 3 weeks as we're traveling. But when we come back, the next time we'll get to chapter 5. So Yahweh bless. Shabbat shalom.